This morning's reading is from Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 14 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 6, and may his word be a blessing to us. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination of it or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Amen.
And actually, we're going to be thinking a few thoughts from those six opening verses of chapter 22. But chapter 21 and chapter 22, very obviously and clearly, are chapters that belong together. So that's where we are this morning, and we're thinking about keeping God's big picture. Keeping God's big picture. Now, I know that he's very much out of fashion and out of favor because of his serious crimes and misdemeanors, but as a child, I used to really enjoy watching Rolf Harris. Many of the children of the 70s watched his TV show and perhaps like me, were particularly fascinated by his paintings. They were always big and bold and bright. And very often there was a huge canvas and he would fill it with brush strokes as he told a story or talked about what it was that he was painting. And his shapes and colors and the things that he put on the canvas, you never really could tell what it was or what it was going to be. All the shapes and the colors didn't quite make sense. And then as he finished with a few deft brush strokes, the whole picture seemed to come into focus and suddenly to make sense. And you could see what it was, where a few moments before you weren't able to tell. And you said to yourself, oh yeah, I see what it is now. And for many people, the Bible is just like one of those paintings. It's a big book. Mine has 1,389 pages in it. It's a big book, and it doesn't quite seem very often to make sense. I mean, all that stuff in the Old Testament, the wars and the fighting and the judgment and the plagues and the falling out and the sin and all of that going on there. And then you have the New Testament, and it speaks to us of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and of the love of God and of peace and forgiveness. And sometimes it seems as though you've got actually two completely separate books in your hand. And how on earth do they fit together? And it doesn't quite seem to fit together. Well, the book of Revelation is, if you like, at least for us this morning, it's a last deft brushstroke which brings everything into focus and brings everything all together. And without it, without the book of Revelation, the whole Bible, the whole story of the Bible is incomplete and unfinished. But with Revelation there in place, suddenly it all begins to make sense. And it brings to our mind the big picture that God is painting, if you like. The big picture of God, of all that God is doing and of all that he will do. And I think that's something which is important for us, especially today, especially in the kind of world in which you and I live. It's important to have the end in view. So Revelation 22 opens with these words, he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so the description of this wonderful place goes on. Now, there is no doubting, as I've hinted, that we live in interesting and uncertain times. I've heard it said that you never want to wish to be born in interesting times, because you never quite know what's going to happen, do you? And who knows what lies in store for us? Who knows what's going to happen as we go home today? Or what's round the corner for each one of you in the week or the weeks and months ahead? Perhaps illness. Perhaps unemployment in these uncertain times. Perhaps there's going to be more social distancing with another wave of COVID. Or perhaps we're going to be finding ourselves in the middle of World War III. You know, with pandemics and Putin together, the world seems to be in a little bit of a state of pandemonium at the moment, doesn't it? We don't quite know what's going to happen. So how wonderfully kind of God to give us a Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died, was buried and rose again, and is seated even now in the heavens, ready to return at the moment that God says the time is right. But you know, Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. And that means that he is just like us, having shared our human experience. He knows what it is to wake up into a new working day. He knows what it is to lay his head down on a pillow in an evening, tired after a hard day's work. He knows what it is to live in a fallen world. We are told, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in Hebrews 2, verse 17. Like us, the Lord Jesus was born into tumultuous times. Like us, he was born into fearful and difficult times. And yet, throughout all of his days, the Savior had and kept firmly in his mind God's big picture. He knew what God was doing. He knew where all things were leading. He knew the redemptive plan and purpose of God. Of course, he himself knew that he was about to make the next big, bold brushstroke on the canvas of history by going to the cross at Calvary and dying for your sin and mine. And surely it held him to his task that he knew the big picture, so that the Lord Jesus despised the cross and endured the shame for the glory that was set before him. And so we who name the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, we're exhorted to live in just the same way. That is, to live by faith and not by sight. And to live by keeping in mind the big picture of God. How wonderfully kind of God to give us that big picture. How wonderfully kind of God to give to his servant John this message of the book of Revelation with, with its message of all that there is to come. You could say in one sense that the whole of history of the world is contained in these 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 22, particularly verses 1 through 6, we have in sharp 2020 focus for us all important big picture. The end of it all. The end to which everything in this world and history is heading. And you need to keep this picture in mind as your own days and times and years of your life unfold. I have just three thoughts for us today. The big picture, big blessings, and a big application. So the big picture, whatever you might think of the book of Revelation, it was written as a book of hope. Yes, hope for a future. Yes, hope for better things to come. But also, and most importantly, hope where the hope is the Christian version of hope, which means certainty and expectation. The certainty and expectation of all the gospel promise. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you notice all the emphatics in that verse? He emphasizes all the definite things, the hope, the certainty, the expectation that we have. It's an anchor for the soul that holds us fast. It's sure and steadfast. It cannot fail. You know, one of the toughest things, I think, is to live this life and live in this world with all its uncertainty. It soon turns into a frenzy of fear and anxiety, doesn't it? That's been vividly illustrated for us, of course, in recent times with the outbreak of the pandemic, with the state of the world markets just at the moment, with the war that's going on in Ukraine. Things that were once certain are now suddenly and completely uncertain. And it gives people the jitters, doesn't it? People rush out down to Tesco and empty the shelves because they begin to panic buy just in case. All the prices go up, don't they? And we find ourselves having to pay more for the basic necessities of life. And of course, life itself gets bleaker and it gets tougher. And without God's big picture, without the good news of the gospel, the world seems to be so much more a grim place to be. Friends, there's nothing new in all of this. This is a cycle that is on repeat throughout history. And you'll find something similar in every time in history. And this book of Revelation was given to John for just that specific purpose, to give us certainty and assurance and hope and expectation in times such as the ones that we ourselves live in. One of the big pictures of the Bible concerns Jesus Christ. It tells us that he is our light in the darkness. If you look at verse 5 in chapter 22 there, we're told that there's going to be no night in that city of God that's coming, because Jesus is the light. God is the light. The book of Revelation is all about the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross. Just when Satan thought he had defeated the Son of God, Jesus won the victory. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan and all the powers of evil and wickedness. He won. He won an immense and an important victory. And that gives you help and encouragement if you get a hold of that truth in the times such as the times that we live in. It gives you the expectation of a future. It gives you certain hope of a future. It gives you a good outcome to life, no matter what happens in life. John was writing to people who were on the very brink of an avalanche of persecution and trouble. They were people who were going to pass through part of the Great Tribulation, a time of sorrow and distress and difficulty such as they hadn't known before. And therefore, this message, his message to them, is a wonderful message to us, because we also pass through times of great tribulation. It's a wonderful message for those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere in every time. Because the things that you pass through, the things that you experience in your own lives, the things that you endure, they're only a small part of the picture. The big picture is not yet complete, but we have a glimpse of it here in this book of Revelation, God's big picture. And so this message of hope continues right through Revelation, but it becomes more and most emphatic as the book, the whole book of the Bible, and as the book of Revelation draws to a close. If you look at verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." You see, it's all winding up. And we see that big picture. The gospel is the big picture. The good news of the gospel is the big picture. Heaven is the big picture. That's what we're talking about here in these verses here. The paradise of God, the glory of God, the glory of God's kingdom. That world which is going to go on without end, God's kingdom in all of its fullness. We see it here in these verses in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 6 here. And it's right here with these verses that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You can make sense of everything that's uncertain and everything that's confusing and everything that causes us to be afraid. Here is the big picture for us. And it's something to keep in mind day by day, as you live out your own struggles and difficulties, as you go through the daily round of your own lives, as you fight your own spiritual battles and warfare. Keep this big picture in mind, because here you see God's final brushstrokes. And if you read it and understand it, then everything suddenly begins to make sense. John takes us beyond that great day of the Lord. He takes us beyond judgment. He takes us beyond the last day of this world. Quite literally, we're taken out of this world and into another one. See, what you see today and what you experience today is only temporary and incomplete. John is showing us what is permanent and what is forever. He brings us into the dawn of a new world. He brings us right into a new heavens and a new earth. He brings us into what is coming, because God is working towards this end. And let me be clear here this morning. This is a day that every one of you who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in him, that he is the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again, and is going to return. Every one of you who believe those things and have received those things, you will see this day. You will see this picture that John is talking about. But this is also a day that no one who rejects these things and does not believe in the gospel and has not received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior and has not been forgiven his or her sin, this is a day that none of you will ever see. You will never see it. You will never be there. Here's what everyone who has been rescued and renewed by the death and resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, will experience. So read verses 1 to 6 and rejoice in them. Because what we're seeing here is the big picture of the rich, abundant blessing in God's eternal, everlasting kingdom that awaits every one of us who believe. And this is faith affirming. This is faith building for us this morning. This is for the people of John's day. It's for the people of our day. Because what you see here in these verses, as you read verse 1 through 6, what you're reading about is the complete fulfillment of all that God has said and of all that God has ever promised. And you can be certain that this is going to happen because of whose words these are. If you look in verse 13, they're the words of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. They're the words of the Son of God, the Savior, the great King, the one who is the beginning and end of all things. This is Revelation's language for the sovereign Lord God of heaven and earth, the one who is most high over every creature. He will do it. His name is Jesus. The big picture for every believer here this morning is that you have a part and you have a place in this kingdom, in this place. And that's why Peter is so very confident in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, "You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." Notice this is what will be. I was so glad that Noel emphasized those words in his reading, because verse 6 tells us this is what must take place. And those words remind us of the words that were spoken concerning Jesus at his crucifixion and his resurrection. This is what must come to pass. This is what must take place. And it did. So we can be certain that what John is telling us about here will likewise come to pass and take place. Things which must come to pass in the purpose of God. That's the big picture. But we have big blessings in this big picture. And just briefly, we can home in on some here. What is it that God intends for every Christian? Well, how long is a piece of string, Mr. Holland, you might say? How much time do I have to explain these things to you? It would take an awful long time indeed. But like the rest of the book of Revelation, you can only fully understand if you have a good knowledge of the Old Testament. Most people can't understand the book of Revelation because they're not able to make sense of it because they haven't read the Old Testament. They don't know the Old Testament. The book of Revelation contains more of the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. It's ram-jammed with Old Testament truth. And so what we have here in verse 1 through 6 with this tree of life and this river and the throne of God and the face of God and the fact that there's no night and all of these things. What we have here are the promises given to Israel now being applied to all believers everywhere. And it's not surprising that it's all written in symbols, in a book that is full of symbols. The big blessings are given to us in big symbols. And the symbols are word pictures. And they're given to us in that way so that you can understand. Remember, Jesus spoke once in parables, didn't he? He did that so that people couldn't understand. But these symbols and pictures here are given to us so that we can understand. Because if they weren't given to us in symbols and pictures like this, there's no way that we could understand what heaven is like. We're like people in a foreign place otherwise. God is holy and righteous and glorious and mighty and powerful, and all that God is and his kingdom is like him. But we can't understand that. And so he gives us these pictures, these symbols here. And this is for our help. And it's not so much of a place that we're looking at here, though the new heavens and the new earth are a real place. But what's in view is God's kingdom. In other words, God's rule in our hearts and lives, in the hearts and lives of his people. Remember, Jesus said, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Okay, so we're looking at what it's like to be under God's rule and in God's kingdom. And verses 1 and 2 are right out of Ezekiel. John takes us back to Ezekiel 47. If you looked at Ezekiel 47, it would ring a very clear bell. He takes us to a vision of the old temple. Remember, the old temple was destroyed. The Jews and their world were annihilated as the Jews were carried off into captivity, and their city was burned and their temple was burned, and all their hopes seemed to be burned away as well. But God promised them renewal and restoration, because that's God's purpose throughout all of the Bible. It's renewal and restoration. But this restoration doesn't just take us back to Ezekiel. It takes us back further than that to the beginning of the Bible. Read verses 1 and 2. And if you're a believer here this morning, you should recognize where we are. Because where we are is in Eden. Or at least we are in the new Eden in verse 1 and 2. We're taken back to the perfect paradise that God made in the beginning. Only this new Eden here is not a particular location, it's the whole of the new earth. Remember, God planted a garden in the east in Eden. It's just a little patch. But this is the whole earth. The whole earth is a new Eden with this crystal pure stream flowing through it and these trees of life growing in it. And in contrast to that first Eden, this Eden is something which is permanent. You notice that the river proceeds in those verses from the throne of God in verse 1. His throne is right there, right in the heart, right in the center of heaven is the throne of God. By the way, it is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Remember, in the first Eden, the Lord sometimes walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But in this new Eden, he dwells there. He lives there. His throne is there. If you look back at chapter 21 and verse 3, it tells us, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tent or tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" His throne is right in the midst of it. Why is this a blessing? Well, you need to stop again and think what it is that we're looking at. Because we're looking at unfettered, unrestricted, unconditional, unlimited access to the presence of God in all the intensity and all the fullest intensity of that presence. You will see his face. That's a marvelous statement, isn't it? You know, in Exodus 33 and chapter 33 and verse 20, Moses was told, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." But you see, God's big picture, the end of it all, all that is gone forever. You will see his face. You will be there with him. The Lord himself in person has become our portion. Before, just one man at one time, on one particular occasion, once a year, could go into the presence of God. But here, all who believe may be in the presence of God all of the time. All may enter in. All may enjoy him freely and forever. And you notice that there's similar free and unlimited and unrestricted access to the tree of life. In fact, there isn't just one tree, there are many trees. What we're talking about here, this tree that bears fruit all year round and is for the healing of the nations, well, this is code for life in all its fullness, in the fullness of the presence of God. That's what it means. Of course, there's more than this, because the rest of the verses tell us that there's no curse there. No more curse in verse 3. The actual meaning is no more accursed thing there. It means at least two things. It means, first of all, a total and complete end to all sin and all its fallout. All that is sad, all that is bad, all that is wicked, all that is distressing and hurtful and horrible in this world, it's gone forever. A total, complete end of sin. But not only that, it means that there is a totally permanent end to that sin. It's never going to bother us again. Not only is there no more sin, but there cannot be anything sinful or wicked in that place. See, in Eden, Satan got in, didn't he? He was already a fallen creature, and he tempted Eve. And we know what happened after that. But there's no accursed thing in the new heavens and new earth, because anything that is evil and wicked cannot even be there. And the reason for that, again, is very clear, because the throne of God is there. God is present in person, and his presence excludes any wickedness and evil of any kind. Just think about that. Of course, all this gets amplified in verse 5 because we're told that there's no more night. Think of all the connotations that that brings to mind. Things often go wrong in the night, don't they? In the night, men plot in secret and act in secret. But there's no more night in the new heavens and earth. No more wickedness, no more fear, no more hurt, no more danger, no more darkness where you stumble around and can't see where you're going. It's all gone, and it's gone forever because there's no darkness there at all. No more of any of these things. This is the life we dream of, isn't it? This is the life we dream of, but we've never had. This is the life that God has in store for us. But there's one big application to this. There's a practical application for every single one of us here this morning. See, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in Mark 16, verse 15. Here's the big application. We've got the big picture. We've got the big blessings. The big application is that salvation is to share. John wrote this book of Revelation as a message of hope for believers in a darkening world. But the gospel is a message for hope for people in all of the world. For everyone who will listen and believe and receive this gospel that Jesus is the Son of God who died, was buried, rose again, and is going to return in glory. See, that thought that some senseless oblivion, some annihilistic end in 6 feet of earth is the end to which we're all heading, it's completely wrong. This is the end to which we're all heading. This glorious city of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And we have to tell the world. We have to share this message. That's the big application. We have to tell the people of Ivy Bridge. You have to tell your family, friends, and neighbors. Jesus says here in these verses, he's coming quickly. I don't know what that means. Today, tomorrow, next year, 100 years, 2,000 years? I don't know, but I do know time is running out. And I do know that we have to tell others about this marvelous good news. Who doesn't want to see a day like this? Well, unless you hear and receive and believe the gospel, you won't. But if you have heard and you have received, then you will. And that's something to tell.